Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 17 and the verses that follow to the end of the chapter, but beginning with those wonderful words, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It is the word for creation that is used for creature. And we can think of it in two senses. He's a new creature, though he does not look to be a subspecies of man and doesn't probably look any different. He actually is basically different. He's in Christ and not in Adam. He's a new species. He's a new creature. But the word actually is creation, and that's more wonderful still. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Each person is a miracle, remade within, remade by the grace of God and the power of his word through Christ. And any believer will almost certainly want to believe and find it not difficult to believe in creation, in the Bible. He doesn't believe in evolution because he didn't evolve. We begin our Christian life as a new creation. We can't evolve it. We couldn't make it happen. We couldn't make ourselves to be saved. We couldn't change our nature. The Lord created it differently from within by the Spirit. And that tells us that, of course, creation is God's way. Well, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But in what sort of a way? The Bible here tells us that all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I wasn't aware of that verse when I was first saved, and of course to be saved you don't need to know everything there is to know about the Bible and about being saved and about the Lord Jesus. Those things come later. But I had the experience. I remember being saved in the Baptist church in Harrow, and I remember cycling home. And I remember the sky seemed bluer than ever, the wispy clouds looked whiter than ever, the sun seemed brighter than ever, the grass seemed greener than ever, but it was only reflecting what was going on in my heart. I was in love with Christ because he saved me. And I knew that he would never let go of me. And I knew that he loved me. I knew that he died for me. And I knew that he blotted out all my sins in the past. And though I hoped there weren't going to be any sins in the future, there turned out to be many. And though I hoped there weren't going to be any sins in the future, I knew that all sins, past and future, were blotted out by Christ on Calvary. All my sins. When I confessed all the sins up to the moment I became a believer, they were covered on Calvary. And all the sins that were to come that I couldn't confess but hoped I wasn't going to do, they were covered by Calvary. And there is the seed of the new life. That is what makes the new creation. When the Lord works this new creation, he makes us feel that we are sinners. It isn't just a question of being aware that we've shamed ourselves. Sometimes we feel we've let ourselves down. And that is a help to understanding that we're sinners. Sometimes we know we've spoiled lives for others. And that's a good thing to be aware of if it's going to help us to understand that we are sinners. But the real breakthrough comes when we see how the Holy God looks at our lives. What he thinks of our thoughts, what he thinks of our reactions, what he thinks of our deeds, what he thinks of our words. And when we read of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible and we say, what does he think of me? What does the Holy One think of my depredation? What does he think of my filth? What does he think of my uncleanness? What does he think of my envies? What does he think of my jealousies? That's the breakthrough. When we see ourselves, when God opens our eyes to see ourselves, not as others see us, but as he sees us. That's how he works. There is no other way. There are many varieties, in a sense, because we haven't all committed the same sins. But you can say that this is how the Lord works with sin, whoever it is. He brings them to see how God sees them as smutty, defiled, filthy. That their sins are not just, if you like, being economical with the truth, but they're lies, and no liar shall enter heaven. All these things, we see them as God sees them. And of course we try to wriggle out of it. But God works this thing in our heart, that he brings us to see that we love this person, the Lord Jesus. That we know he's alive, he's not just a figure in the Old Testament, and he is without sin. But we are full of sin. And yet, when he died on Calvary with two arms outstretched to save, he did so in all his perfections, but bearing my guilt. All the guilt of all the people he was ever going to save. And you fall in love with such a Saviour when you're so full of guilty sin. That such a one should love you. We would all feel honoured, no doubt, if somebody important took us under their wing, or even publicly gave us a few minutes with themselves, and other people would look at us and say, wow, he must be special. But when the King of Kings, when the Lord of Lords, when the great and unique and holy Son of God dies for you or me upon the cross, then we're grateful with a gratitude that unleashes, indeed creates, feelings we never had before, spiritual feelings, feelings of devotion and love to the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All his old values are stripped away, and new values take their place. What would the Lord Jesus Christ have me do in every situation is the motivating point in the heart of life. We don't go into all the things that we used to do just willy-nilly. We ask now, I was at school, what would the Lord Jesus Christ have me do? How would he have me behave? How would he have me work? How would he have me respond to the teachers I played up? How would he have me respond to my friends in class that I showed off before? How would he have me respond to the ones I didn't like? How would he have me respond to the ones who are going to laugh at me because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How is he going to have me respond to study and to swatting? How is he going to have me respond to his subject? All these things are totally, totally new. If you're a historian, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church. You've got the key of history. Things don't happen randomly, they happen because the Lord is ordering events so that every person he intends to save will be saved. He's head out of all things to the church, so that everything moves so that people are saved out of this kingdom or that kingdom. And it's the key, he's the key to every subject, he's the key to everything. And so the thinking is absolutely made radical, it's turned upside down, things you've never thought of before, you think of. And things you were not ashamed of before, you're ashamed of. We're made new. The word for new, however, also means fresh. And while it won't do as a complete translation, if any man be in Christ, he is a fresh creature, it does give you some idea of the life and the vitality and the newness of the new nature that is overwhelming. It is a wonderful thing. Suddenly to burst into life. I've seen butterflies, you've seen butterflies. And they can't have been moments out of the chrysalis. And their wings are so shiny and so full of colour under the sunlight that's brought them out. And they're new and they're fresh. They're not aged and old. And so it is with the new life that's born again. Fresh. Everything is exciting. Everything is new. There's a whole lot of new things to learn from the scriptures and a new eternal life in the glory to embrace is most wonderful. If any man be in Christ, he's fresh. He is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I wonder what my mum and my aunt who lived with us would say when I went and told them the exciting news that I'd become a Christian. You can't go and tell grandmother to suck eggs, and it was something that I prayed about, but it was very fresh in my mind. I got a very acid and very grumpy response, but it was a good one in the event. I went home all excited that I was a believer, that I had eternal life. Of course, you bear in mind, if they're not saved, they know that what you say condemns them, doesn't it? But they're not going to say so, and you're not going to say so, but you know that that is the truth about the matter. Same as when I wanted to be baptized. It presupposed that my being dealt with as a baby of a few days or a few weeks was that I believed that that was wrong, and what the whole family had always done was wrong by implication. These are things that you face. But when I went home back on that day, I got the very grumpy reaction. Charity begins at home, they glared at me and said. Charity begins at home. In other words, they'll believe it when they see it. They expected my behaviour to last a day. But you have to say that these things are proved. And in the situations of home, and in the reactions that you once would have made and don't make any longer, and in the obvious improvement, not only in the way you treat mum and the way you treat the home and the way you treat generally things and the way I treated my homework and my work, all these things were noticeable. And after a while, they reluctantly think, perhaps he is serious. Perhaps he does mean it. Perhaps it will last. Perhaps he really is new. He still wears the same school blazer and... But yeah, perhaps he really is new. Perhaps he has got different things going on in his heart, in his life. Because they're coming across and he couldn't manufacture it, he couldn't make it. It was given him. So it is. Well, charity does begin at home, but it never had with me. Anywhere other than home was the place to be, really, most of the time. But these things change. And you begin to see. Begin to see your mother in a new light. Begin to see the work she does, the care she's given. Begin to see the difficulties she has, the illness she feels, and all the other things. Because the Lord has dealt kindly and gently with you and thoroughly with you, you begin to understand a little that you're not the only fish in the sea, but the Lord has dealt with you as if you are. And there are lots of other people around here. Well, old things are passed away. It's not for me to catalogue them, but you will. Some of you will know the things that are mentioned. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Now that is crucial. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He comes with the authority of God. And it is God himself who has worked this miracle in any heart that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, for by nature we don't want to. All these things, all these new things, all these wonderful things, all these fresh things are from God. They don't believe begin in the human heart. They're not something you could have forced yourself. I knew that very well, because at odd times, at the beginning of the year, I've made new resolutions. The things that were particularly bad about me, I thought, well, they'd better go. I think I'd better work on them, and I'd better change, and I'd better improve. I don't think I ever lasted 24 hours in any of them. I could not be, let alone perfect, I couldn't even keep my own New Year's resolutions for 24 hours. And I knew deep within me that the thing was impossible. I tried and I knew it couldn't be done. And then when you knew that it couldn't be done, you sort of said to yourself, I don't really want it to be done anyway. And until God does it, the thing isn't done. But all these things are of God. All things are of God. It's His doing. The Lord Jesus Christ is His Son. Other prophets are not His Son. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And all the power that comes across is the power of a Creator. Is of God making our thoughts new, our emotions new, directing them afresh, opening the eyes of our understanding, enlightening the mind. All this is the work of God, just as in the first days of creation. On the first day of the week, God said, "Let there be light." And when a believer is made new, the first thing God says to him is, "Let there be light. See your condition. See the Saviour. See the change." And you experience these things. All these things are of God. And then we read these wonderful words about reconciliation. Who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Who has reconciled us to Himself. And in verse 19, who reconciles the world unto Himself. Who has reconciled the world unto Himself. And then later on, we have it the other way around. Be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation, where there's been trouble, is one of the most lovely things you can possibly have. And it is one of the most powerful things you can have. They say, I don't know if there's truth in it, I don't know enough about it, but they say that in certain circumstances, if you break a bone, it can mend stronger than it was before. I can't vouch for the truth of that. But I can vouch for the truth that where there has been trouble and there is reconciliation, the new relationship is stronger than it was before. The word reconcile means welcoming with open arms. It means talking about, in the case of dealing with God, praying to Him about, and both parties pray. Now, we call this the New Testament or the New Covenant in Christ's blood. And the thing about the Lord's covenant is that it is a more than human agreement. An agreement is usually between two equals, or at least two human beings of rough equality. But the New Testament, the New Covenant, is between God, who is God, and man, who is a wretched man. But still, God will reconcile us to Himself. God welcomes sinners. God welcomes those who are dead and lost and depressed and hopeless and afraid and fearful. He welcomes them to Himself in Christ. That's why He sent His Son. And He sent His Son to do that which they can't do, to take away that sin that is dragging them down, that's gripped round their nature, that can't be unentwined by any human means, but can only be broken by the blood that was shed on Calvary, forcing Satan to let go his grips. But God welcomes sinners. He welcomes the sinners who believe in His Son and who've trusted His Son, and therefore have been cleansed, and therefore have been changed. And He reconciles us to Himself. You can see that this now is getting very personal. We talk about people having a personal knowledge of God. Jesus Christ is a personal Saviour. The Old Testament talks of someone to whom we may continually resort. A personal Saviour. And you see, there's nothing impersonal about God reconciling us to Himself in Jesus Christ. The removal of sin is the great barrier. God is angry with the wicked every day, and He was angry with us, and that anger was constantly There might have been a standoff. He wouldn't particularly go for us every day of our life unless he was bringing us under conviction of sin or accusing us with a guilty conscience. But he does do that sometimes. But when we have confessed our sin, and when we have believed that the Lord took away those sins at Calvary and he's made it known to us that that includes us, and we know that we're included, then we are reconciled to the Father. We are welcomed. There is love flowing between God, and it's been, if you like, dammed up before. It's been restrained by his wrath before. But now it all flows. The love of God. What a wonderful thing it was for a lad like myself of 16. To know that the love of God is all directed on me as if there were no other. Of course, I know very well. Directed on all the others, because God is God, and God is mighty, and God is massive. But to feel it all pulsing down on you like the Son of Righteousness. We're reconciled. God was not angry with me anymore. God was welcoming me. God was saying, I have many things to teach you from my word. And I pledged myself to sit under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and be taught all these things which he'd caused to be written down. And it was a lovely tutorial every day, and it still is. But in those early days, it was especially new and especially wonderful. But the reconciliation, that you can come close to God in Christ, that you can talk about everything under the sun that you want to know and talk about. Go and learn that. You can share all these things. You're reconciled. You're at one. You're good for each other's company. At least very graciously, God has said, I will join you and I will be with you. He once walked with Adam and Eve in the heat, in the cool of the day. But when they sinned, he withdrew himself and never appeared again, visibly. But that relationship is restored in Christ, though we do not see him. And it's a wonderful thing. To be reconciled. All these things then, this new creation is of God, and we're reconciled to him by Jesus Christ. And Paul says of the apostles, and Paul says on behalf of all preachers, and Paul says on behalf of all who desire to tell others about the good news of Christ, he has given to us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. If there's one word to describe a minister of the gospel, if there's one way to describe the gospel message, it is that it is a service of reconciliation. The whole aim is to bring people to be reconciled to God. How good it will be for them. Now, of course, if a child is naughty, and if a child being naughty goes and stomps off away, you can't go to them while they're like that. They don't want you. They'll tell you to go away. They'll be all grumps. And of course, when you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how many, many people react. It's so silly. It is so silly. Because God has a ministry of reconciliation. He desires to draw you to himself. He desires, the Lord Jesus says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Not meaning all without exception, but all sorts of men and women to himself. Namely, says verse 19, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that's defining it, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, when we're taught that God so loved the world, do you remember that it didn't mean that everybody was saved? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the world in such a way that he gave his Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish. It doesn't mean that everybody is going to go to heaven, because God loves the world. He's given his Son. He's given his Son to take away the sin. He's given his Son to make a way for those who have been sinners to be reconciled to a righteous and holy God. And the message is that God was in Christ. It was all of God's doing. God the Father and God the Son are utterly agreed about this matter. They're not opposed to one another. There's no difference between them. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, in the sense that everyone who turned to the Lord Jesus would be reconciled. Everyone who confessed his sins to the Lord Jesus would have those sins blotted out and be reconciled to God. That's the sense of the meaning here. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. How? And here's the heart of the message: not imputing their trespasses unto them. People are, of course, afraid that if they were to go to God, God would hold all their sins against them. It's good, perhaps, to look at the Lord Jesus dealing with Peter. Do you remember how he turned and looked upon Peter after Peter had denied him? Just a look. But there followed a time afterwards, when Jesus was raised from the dead, when Jesus spoke to Peter about his denial. But it was very gentle, but it did cut Peter to the quick. When he said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter was upset. But it was very gentle. And so people who are afraid that God will hold their sins against them, of course he will. But if they come confessing them to Christ, confessing them and believing that on Calvary a price was paid to deliver them and Christ substituted for them, he will not impute their trespasses unto them. That is glorious news. For if we wind up in heaven at the judgment seat of God with our trespasses still upon us, we die in our sins, we're in a dreadful state. A state from which there is no return and no appeal. So it's a wonderful thing that God does not impute our trespasses to us in Christ. This is the message. And he's committed to us this word of reconciliation. Your sins will not be counted to you, if you come confessing them to the Lord Jesus, who died to take your place and to banish those sins and to blot them out. And then in this wonderful word, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. The apostles, the preachers, you if you witness to people, we're ambassadors for Christ. Now the ambassador of a country represents his country in a foreign land. And of course believers, because they've been made new and are in Christ, are in a foreign land. It doesn't matter if they're English and they're among English people. The English people are unbelievers and they're in Adam. The new believer is in Christ. But he's an ambassador for Christ. Now, the ambassador stands for his country's values. He probably dresses in his country's ways, though there may be time when it's appropriate to go to a do in another country in their sort of dress. But by and large, he represents, and he certainly represents what his government tells him. He is not allowed to express publicly any private views he may have. He always speaks publicly, and he always speaks in accord with what his government does. What it takes to be an ambassador. And we are ambassadors for Christ, not giving our own opinion. And we're ambassadors in the sense that we represent and people can see that we're different and that we're Christ. You remember how it was that the Pharisees, who called people ignorant, saw that these Peter and John, who'd healed the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they'd been with Jesus. They acknowledged that. And hence, they could do these things. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God himself, you don't look at the preacher, you don't look at the apostle Paul, as though God did beseech you by us. It is he who is saying, repent. It is he who is saying, come to me. It is he who is saying, confess your sins to Christ. It is he who is saying, my son died and bore the sins of all who confess their sins to him at Calvary, that you might be free, that you might be children of God. To them he gave the power, the right to become children of God. If you do that, you are children. As though We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, instead of Christ. He's not here, but in his name, as his representative, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. And then the parting shot. For he has made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. He was without sin, but our sin is laid upon him. He has made the guilt offering. And you can understand that a perfect person would feel being so delicate and so sensitive in his holiness, would feel the uncleanness of our sin more than we feel it ourselves. But he has the accumulated sins of all believers, laid upon all those who would believe, laid upon him for those hours on Calvary. He made him, God has made Christ, to be sin for us. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All his perfections are counted as ours. All our sins are laid upon him, and all his perfections are counted as ours. God sees us henceforth as being new creatures in Christ. And though we have not attained perfection, his merits, his perfections are counted as being ours, and our sins have been nailed to the cross. He has made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. In a nutshell, this is the glory of the gospel. This is the health of the gospel. This is the simplicity of the gospel, that even the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, not imputing our trespasses unto us, but committed unto us the word of reconciliation, that Jesus was made sin for us, and he knew no sin, that we might be credited with his perfections. That's a glorious gospel. And there's no works involved except to repent and believe. Amen.